You know, we're between the first and second chapter of Ephesians. If you're fairly new, we're going through the letter of the Ephesians verse by verse. We finished up chapter one. It only took about a year. And we're taking just a moment out through the rest of the, all the way to the end of the year. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? It's only about 4 weeks or something. To go through the first and second commandments given by Jesus when he responds to a question given to him, which is the first commandment of all? And you know, as I thought about that, and as we already have studied a couple weeks on it, our English language is so limited in the area of define love. For instance, I went back and found that there were three words in the Hebrew, and there are four words in the Greek, except one of them isn't used in the Bible. So all three, both languages are used. And the reason we're bringing Hebrew into it is because we think that Jesus was speaking in Hebrew. When they wrote the New Testament, it was inspired in the Greek because the whole world knew Greek, but they didn't know Hebrew. And so they use those three words. But in English, amazingly enough, we have one word. One word for love. And so can you see the possible confusion there? When I say we are to love God, or Jesus says to love God, we have a hard time understanding exactly what that means. And some of you are thinking, oh man, I got to muster up this emotion. Other people are thinking, I just need to get it through my head. And we don't know quite what that means. So it's imperative, I think, that we understand, first of all, how to love God. And second of all, how to love God as he defines it. And so, as I asked last week, are you ready for the journey? Because we're going to go through it. Okay, great. Let's turn to Mark 12:28, and I'm going to just read that through up to where we're going to study. Then one of the scribes, the lawyers, asked him, meaning Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, Shema, which means to hear or listen and do. That's right, act. It's an imperative, it's called. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love, and both in the Hebrew and the Greek, both of them mean that give away love, where you love someone else and you're not expecting anything in return. Okay, it's an action, a demonstrative love. All right, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, this morning, to love with all of our heart is where we're going to camp. Last week, we looked at the command to love in both Greek and Hebrew. And if you remember, both of them have the same meaning. And it means to act lovingly towards another. To be loyal to another. To demonstrate loving acts towards another. Right? It's all about the other person. To take pleasure in another. Yeah. So Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, this word heart is where we as Westerners get confused, as well as the word love. So I want to look at the original Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5, and I want to make some points, and then we're going to really define this heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How many ways do we love God? Three. You saw my fingers. All right. Now, look at how Jesus does it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, he gives four. You know, here's the problem. The Greek, especially the Greek, but the Greek and Roman, the Hellenistic culture believed that the heart was the seat of emotions and feelings and nothing to do with the mind and intelligence and the thinking. And that's very similar to our society, isn't it? So the scribe replies back to Jesus, and he says, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and he names four, and he changes mind to understanding. And so in my early years of studying theology and Bible, I would have to ask myself, now, did he make a mistake here? Did they not record it right? And the answer is no, it is not a mistake at all. And yes, they recorded it right because they're all saying the same thing, because the heart has both meanings of feelings and thoughts that they stated to clarify. And so they stated it to clarify. So they added the extra word so people would know, because the influence of the heart only being feeling was entering into their society when Jesus was there. And back in the Hebrew, when they were looking at Deuteronomy, that concept was not there. So in English, when we speak of the heart, we refer to feelings or emotions just as the Greeks and Romans did. And we even contrast the head and the heart, right? Are you thinking with your head or are you thinking with your heart? He wears his heart on his sleeve. Yeah. We ask the question, are you going to decide with your head or your heart in this? But in Hebrew, the heart differs on how we perceive it. It doesn't just describe emotions and feelings, it also describes thoughts, the function of the mind as well. Hebrew sees the heart as the center of all inner life. Knowing that the word heart also means minds and thoughts, boy, does that clarify a lot of scriptures. That, you know, as I studied this, and I kind of knew it from going to Israel because they talked about it, and it began to really clear, because in Deuteronomy 6, we had looked at 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then the very next verse says this, and these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And you think, oh, they're supposed to be on my feelings. Okay, Lord, you know, give it to me. This doesn't make too much sense, does it? It really means this. These commandments are to be a part of your thoughts, your thinking. That's why Jews today and back then were so tenacious about memorizing Scripture. They would memorize all of the Old Testament. Do you get that? And at least the first 5 books, they started as kids and they memorized because it was to be on their heart. They understood the heart meant their thoughts as well as their emotions. So when Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's assuming the heart and the mind are in the same word, but yet he goes ahead and puts mind in there. So to make sure that all the listeners know, it's not just feelings and emotions, but it's also intellect. And Jesus covers the aspect of this Shema, we call it the listen. Hear, O Israel. Now, do you remember how I described it and how the scribe restated it? And so the scribe says to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. He translates what that means. And to love him with all the heart, feelings, and all understanding, thoughts, with all the soul, and with all the strength. He, like Jesus, is also clarifying the definition of heart to make it clear so the hearers are not mixed up. So when we get to how to love using the heart, we can understand it's both. God's now talking about being able to channel our emotions as well as our intellect, our mind, in all areas of loving God. And when we give up our arguments and our logic and step in line with what God is saying, we begin to love him with the complete heart, all of our heart. That's why I have the phrase that I've introduced a couple weeks in a row, motion creates emotion. Loving acts creates positive emotions. And listen to this, it's because emotions expose our real beliefs. Do you realize that? Emotions expose our real beliefs. In fact, Dan Allender, a popular writer and speaker, psychologist, said this, our emotions reveal what we truly believe. And you know, it's a really good thing to understand, because when you believe something but your emotions tell you something different, what you believe is really not what you believe. You believe something else, even though you want to believe what you want to believe. Now, did that sound pretty screwed up? Okay, all right, okay. Let me give you an example. A few years after I started working in the ministry, I met this gentleman, and none of you know him. I know when I say this, I always have somebody say, you were talking about me, weren't you? Okay, no, okay. And so this guy was kind of hard to, he was an alcoholic, he was did drugs, he was a manipulator in life. And, you know, I would tell him that I loved him, and I would counsel him, and I would pray for him, but my emotions did not match loving him, you know? I mean, I would get together with him, and I'd get so frustrated because he'd be trying to manipulate me and do all these kind of things, and he'd tell me, well, last week I lied to you, and I'm telling you the truth, and I think, is that really the truth this time? And I finally realized, wait a minute, my emotions are not following through with I just love him. And so then I had to pray a different prayer, because my emotions expose the truth of me. And so I asked the Lord to change my heart, because the truth was I am to love him as myself, right? And sometimes that's pretty hard with people, isn't it? And besides, when he says that I am to love him as myself, what he's really saying is I need to love him because I am the same way as him. And through that prayer, I began to love him and God even more, because it began to line up. What my emotions were what I believed, and it changed my heart. It didn't change his much. But it changed my heart. And did I start with emotions? Oh, yeah. But those emotions expose the truth, the real truth in me. Just as some of you may not have emotions for God, or you may not think you have emotions for God, but here's the thing. A lot of times our emotions are blocked, right? God took my child. How many times have we heard those kind of things? God didn't come through for me when he needed to come through for me. I expected God to do this, and he didn't. And so pretty soon, we block those emotions. And so when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, we're thinking, yeah, okay. I don't know if I can do that, because those emotions are blocked. And we want to believe the truth, but our truth is something else. And we need to take a look at that. So the real question is what I'm believing about God blocking my emotions towards him? When we talk about the heart or my thoughts, do I believe that he maybe isn't accepting me? Do I believe that he hurt me? Has he taken something away from me? Do I even understand what the Bible says about loving God? Listen to me this morning. You have emotions about God. Don't kid yourself. They just need to be rearranged and brought back into the captivity of Christ. You following what I'm saying? Let me just read this verse from 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not flesh, but mighty, powerful and capable in God for pulling down or the destruction of strongholds and its fortresses, its untruth. And here's the problem that I see, is that most Christians don't read their Bible. Most Christians don't know their Bible very well, and so they have all these untruths about God. Inevitably, people will come up to me on Sunday and they'll say, well, Steve, you know the Bible says And I get tired of telling them, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Because people think the Bible says certain things. And we've got it off TV. We've got it off somebody who misquoted it. They heard it somewhere and they began to believe it. And they began to believe that untruth. And then it doesn't match up with loving God. And so he says our weapons of our warfare, because we are in our warfare, are we not? In this spiritual world, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Every thought. You know, let's just face it. We don't believe that. We don't believe that we can pull every thought down into the captivity of Christ, do we? Or do you? Well, the Bible says we can do that. So ultimately, when God commands that we love Him with our hearts, He literally means that we are to use our thoughts and our mind and our reasoning and our intellect, our understanding, our knowledge of the Bible, so we really know who God is, and apply that knowledge of His Word to loving Him as well as our emotions and our feelings, because they will come along with that knowledge. Because what we truly believe results in feelings and emotions. You know, if the worship team will return to the stage, and the ushers get ready, we're going to have a song, and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. If you're here and you're new, we would love you to join us in that. I want to give you an example. When we went to Israel, part of the real joy was walking into the area of the Western Wall, where we still in the United States call it the Wailing Wall. They quit wailing in 1948. They had to tell us that because we were calling it Wailing Wall too. It's the Western Wall. They now own that wall, okay? Before they wailed because they had no ownership. And so they believe that's where God resides right now because there is no temple. And so as I stood, I got over, you see over on the left, upper left, those two little holes there. That was one time a stairwell. It's not a stairwell anymore going into the temple. And there's rooms inside. And I stood over right in that area, and I watched, and there were bookshelves out there with Bibles and commentaries. They have a set of commentaries called the Talmud, and that Talmud is a explanation of the first five books of the Bible. And all those Jews would come with their Bible or with their Talmud, or they would check the books out. They'd pull them off the shelf and use them. And those two little areas in there where you see the bigger hole and the smaller hole where the stairs used to be, inside is a room, and it's a library. And all these Jewish men, this is the men's side, the women's side is on the other side, all the Jewish men go in and they quote scripture to each other. They keep quoting and they keep memorizing because their goal is to memorize at least those first five books, if not the whole Old Testament. And then they start memorizing the Talmud, how the explanations of them, so they have all that in their heart. Thy word have I memorized that I might not sin against you. Old Testament. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. And they believe that. And you know, as I watched him and I went over towards that big room, and I know David and a few others went inside there quoting scriptures to each other. And you know what? I felt a sense of shame. I did. What Christian does that? We don't think of memorizing all of the New Testament so that we understand it well, and we certainly don't think about memorizing all the commentaries, right? Man, I have to look them up on my computer to see what they say. I don't even have an interest in memorizing that. I do have an interest in memorizing the Scripture, and a lot of times the Scripture memorizes us, but the sad thing in the Christian community is that isn't even our thinking process. to know God with a heart value because we know the scripture? And when I saw that memorization in action to know God and his word better, I didn't think it was humanly impossible. In fact, I read this story about a scholar that teaches at Hebrew University right there in Jerusalem. And he had learned and memorized the whole Old Testament. Then he learned and memorized the whole 20-volume Talmud. And so he took that Talmud off his shelf and gave it to one of his students because he said, I have no more need for that commentary because I memorized it all. And I think, wow. And I thought, that's impossible. That's just simply impossible to know that. And then all of a sudden, I thought about Friday. Friday, Deb and I got in the car and we drove up to Beaver Creek. And we went to the Beaver Creek resort area because they have a Christmas tree lighting and they have these skaters that ice skate at their ice arena. And so we read about it, so we thought, well, let's go up there and look at it. So we went up there, and we got in there early enough we could get right in front of the ice arena, and we watched these skaters. And the whole time, we're watching these skaters, and they're blowing those big, long, you know, Swiss horns, you know, and doing music with it. And they had a choir, and then the lights came on. It's a lot of fun, but the whole time, the Christmas music is going. You can hear the Christmas music all over in the area. And I thought, you know, it's funny because Deb and I kept on looking at each other because we'd be singing it and then we'd, oh, you know, one of those kind of things because we catch each other. But, you know, I thought about it and I thought, okay, how many of you know the words to White Christmas? Okay, let's see if we can do it together. I'm dreaming, come on, of a white Christmas. Just like the ones I used to know, where the trees' tops glisten and children listen to hear the sleigh bells in the snow. Oh, so you do memorize. Yeah, yesterday, all my dreams. Yes, you do know how to memorize. That's great. You know, and I thought about that, and I thought, wait a minute, we do know. Monday, Monday. Can't trust that day. You know, here's the thing, is we memorize. I have a pastor friend that knows every song from the 50s through probably to the present. He knows every song. He knows who produced it. He knows who sang it, how many people sang it, and that kind of thing. And he says, you know, I really don't like memorizing. Folks, what if we put that kind of talent that we have into the Word of God? What if we were able to memorize God's Word so we aren't caught in the place of having wrong concepts about God? What would that do in our life? I mean, what if we all memorized and we all knew the verses we need to know and we could quote them to each other just like they did in those little holes in the wall where they had rooms and they were quoting scripture like that? What would our life be like? We can memorize. Let's quit fooling ourselves, and I'll tell you what, if you read your Bible every day consistently, it will memorize you. Do you know that? There's very few, I mean, when I was a boy, I memorized quite a few scriptures. I memorized enough scripture to lead me to Christ by myself. I knew what the scriptures were. And being a pastor, I'm in the Word all the time, and pretty soon I know it by heart because it memorizes me. And I guarantee you, if you're in the Word of God every day, it will begin to memorize you. And so here's the commitment I want to throw your way. Would you be willing to make a commitment to be in the Word every day? A verse? Two verses? Three verses? Follow along with the sermon and read them over and over till it memorizes you. So you know what the Word of God says. That's the commitment. You prayed for a teachable heart, amen? So are you teachable enough to hear what God's saying, that he would love you to hide the Word in your heart that you might not sin against him? Let's just worship together and then I'm going to come back and we're going to celebrate Christ's death together. You know, as we look to what happened in the upper room where Jesus is with his disciples. And Jesus talked to them because he knew every word of the Old Testament, because he wrote it. And he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to have to die for us. And this is a day, you guys, that we stop and we think for a moment. Then outside the gates of the Jerusalem, part of prophecy, that he would hang on a tree and he would deliver us from our offenses. And so he handed them, he broke the bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and let's eat together." And then the scripture says, after supper, meaning the Passover, he took the cup of redemption, and he passed it out to the disciples, and he said, "This is the covenant, new covenant in my blood." Meaning that he was going to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, the removal of our sins. And he said, "Drink this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And let's drink together. Father, we love you so much. You know, Lord, I think that when I look at it, we really, for most of us in this room that know you, we can love you with all of our heart, our thoughts, and our emotions. And Lord, we love it that you were willing to come and die for us, to turn it around the opposite of what happened with Adam. That we no longer were under sin, but we are under righteousness. And through that, our sins can be healed. Our sins can be taken away. And for that, Lord, we thank you. While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God and you want one. And maybe you came seeking that today. And let me just talk to you for a second. You know, the scripture says that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. And then it says the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it tells us what we need to do. It says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer, and if I'm talking to you this morning, you just pray this along with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and change my life. Lord, I believe, as that verse said, that you raised from the dead just for me. So Lord, come into my life and save me today. And may I serve you for the remainder of my life. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you meant it. Will you raise your hand up, put it down, let God know you really meant business. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we just are so thankful that you came to die for us, that you loved us with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you loved us as your neighbor. And now you're asking us to do the very thing that you did. And Lord, I pray through this series that we will come to a new place in our life of loving you the same way you've loved us. And may you be glorified in that, and may you be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.